be glorified in everything that is said during this service today and in our lives as we leave here today and serve Thee out in the community, Lord, in the world that needs to hear from Thee. In Jesus' name, forsake, amen. You may be seated. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, really tells us much about Jesus. It says in verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So when you look at the verse, it portrays three things that Jesus is and three things that Jesus has done for us. Of course, there are many, many more. We could not exhaust the number of things that the Bible says about him. But the threefold manner it talks about here is prophet, priest, and king. He's a faithful witness reflected in his ministry, his earthly ministry. He's the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, the reason that you need to understand some of these things is when it says first begotten of the dead, they try to make that happen at his birth. First begotten is at the resurrection. So we'll see that as we get into it. But the description of the threefold ministry, he was a faithful witness, number one. Number two, he was raised from the dead to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. And then number three, he is coming again one day to reign as king over the princes of the earth. Now, he's not sitting on a throne right now. The Bible says God's on a throne and Jesus is at his right hand. But he won't sit on his throne until he makes all the kings of the earth his kingdom. And in the millennial kingdom, he will rule and reign, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. Verse 5 again, it begins by telling three things that the Son is. He is what? The faithful witness. I am unfaithful sometimes where I don't live a perfect life. He lived a perfect life. I'm unfaithful in that I don't pray like I should. He could pray and, he just was faithful 100% of the time. Now, we ought to strive to be more faithful. Number two, he's the first begotten of the dead. Three, the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice it says prince of the kings of the earth. And then it says three things Jesus did. He loved us, washed us, and he made us as kings and priests. So when you look at that, you've got to realize that, that there is a purpose for everything in the Bible. And it tells us these things because he wants us to know who he is because he deserves our worship. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. Remember it said prophet, priest, king. So we're going to look at the prophet in Deuteronomy 18. There's it tells about a prophet that would rise up. In Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So the writer is telling us about a prophet that'll rise up. That's why Jesus is a Jew. He came from Israel. His mother, his father were Jews, his heritage. He's going to sit on the throne of David, on the throne of his father, David. Isn't that interesting? He is the God of all, and yet he's going to sit on his son's throne as the Son of God. But he's a prophet. Acts chapter 3 also tells us that a prophet will be Christ. Among other things, Christ qualified himself for his office by his prophetic statements concerning the end times in Matthew chapter 24. He also made many statements concerning his death, burial, and resurrection to his disciples. So when you look at Jesus, he is a prophet. He could foretell the future. A prophet is also preaching. We looked at that also. But he could foretell the future. In that way, he had the ability to prophesy. Why? He's God. And all of his prophecy would come true. A prophet is not a prophet unless they have 100% true prophecy. What about, Jean, what's her name? something Jean, she did a lot of prophecy way back when. But Nostradamus, you know, oh, well, look at his stuff. Well, you write it generic enough, you can make it fit into anything. And sometimes they'll get inklings from the devil. I mean, the devil knows the future a little bit, too. When he gets kicked out of heaven, what's the Bible say? He knows he has but a short time. How does he know that? Because he knows prophecy. But the problem is his pride stops him from accepting his fate. And he wants to destroy all that he can before he goes down. Second thing, he's not only a prophet, but he's a priest. He's a priest. And I'm not going to take you to all the scriptures, but Christ is our high priest in heaven. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4. His ministry is one in which he serves as an advocate for the children of God. 1 John 2:1. He's our advocate. So if you study law, you'll see that an advocate is like a lawyer. And he is our advocate. So whenever anything comes before him, he is judge, he is advocate, he is king, he's prophet, he's priest. I mean, you just look at the positions that Jesus has. It's pretty amazing. But he's our advocate. And if any charges ever get brought up against the child of God, he just looks and says, my blood paid for that. End of argument. Well, no, I mean, look at them. Look at the things they do. Look at how they live. Look how they're not living up to what you died for. Look at the blood. That's all he's got to argue, is look at the blood. That's why people that think you can lose your salvation are very, they have a very hard time with that, because if you got your salvation freely by grace through the mercy of God, how do you get it back once you earned the loss of it? They say, well, you got to be good. That's works. So you get it by grace and keep it by works and get it back by works. It doesn't work that way. You get it by grace, and you keep it by grace, and you never lose it by grace, and that's all there is to it. You can't just change it because you can't understand it. So he's our advocate. He's also our mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5, he's a mediator. A man cannot mediate between a dog and his master. I mean, you can't really mediate. You can say, don't beat him, you know, don't do it. But you got to become a dog to really mediate for a dog. You know what he did? He became a man to mediate for men. For us. Now, the third thing it says, king. King. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. Isaiah told of a child who would be born and become king one day and rule over the government. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, that's Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given, that's Jesus Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we could go on, but I just want you to see the government shall be upon his shoulder. You see, I went to Washington, spent a couple days there, had a tremendous time. We prayed with several congressmen. I met John Fetterman. I accidentally, who got that text message? You're on there too. Robert Sutton was with me. So I'm going through to send it to the group, and I see Robert, and I hit send, and that was Robert Copeland, and I sent it out, and it's a picture of Fetterman in his shorts and hoodie. And I asked him, so he's a senator from Pennsylvania. I graduate Penn State. Listen, I talked to him and I said, what do you think? I'm from Penn State. What do you think about that? Huh. I said, I graduated from Penn State. I mean, is that a good thing? He couldn't answer me. He could not comprehend the question that I was asking him. So I got a couple of pictures when we first walked up. All the guys were in front of me, and I didn't hear it, but they said it. oh, they recognize me. I'm telling you, there's one guy you can recognize that's, you know, 6'90" and dressed like he's dressed in the Senate office buildings. Listen, this country, listen, the government's going to be on Jesus' shoulders, and I can't wait. Now, we had some tremendous visits. Don't get me wrong. Fetterman was the bright and shining dud. I wasn't sure how I was going to end that sentence. What a mess. The fact that this country is so divided that they will elect anything that calls themselves a Democrat. Now, if the Republicans, I think there was a Republican up in New York that was elected, evidently in a Republican district. And, you know, I mean, it's pretty terrible. He got elected, too. I don't follow him much, but I hear a little bit about him. What a mess we're in. Used to be you had to have character. Used to be you at least had to tell the truth and be able to comprehend people. Or hide it well, like most of them did. In their own way. But I mean, yeah, you had to hide it because it couldn't be public. You look at some of those running for president and they had an affair or something, bam, they're out. Now, I get it. You could say, well, you know, the last president, he had affairs or he had this, he had that. And I understand that. You know, you only get a couple of choices. It's called this one or this one. And so that's how you vote. And some people don't vote. To me, I'm telling you, that's why you get what we got now. You say, what's better? Well, I don't know. I mean, I'm just telling you, we had a four-year reprieve recently. And now we got 2 years of cesspool so far. And if you don't like that, you know, I just look at it and go, hey, it's just the way it is. We got at least 2 more years of the cesspool. What a mess. And this country is the greatest country since Israel. And it's getting the gospel out around the world. And that's why we need to pray for all those in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, because the more liberty we have to get the gospel out, the more we'll be able to get the gospel out. However, when the persecution comes, that's what's going to tell who really has it and who doesn't. I'm not saying if you run and tuck your tail and run that you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that when the persecution comes, it's really going to be able to tell the difference between those that are mouthing it and those that have a heart faithfulness for Jesus Christ. We need to be faithful. Now, the next one is the faithful witness. So when you go back to verse 5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He came to earth to bear witness and did not deviate from that purpose. John gives us the record. If you look at John chapter 18, he's the faithful witness. Why did Jesus come to this earth? You know, the people that say, well, he came to heal the sick, you know, cause the blind to see and the lame to walk and the dumb to speak. That's not true. You know what all that is? That's a natural outcome of God being on this earth and walking in human form. You can't remain dead around God if He doesn't want you to be dead. You can't remain blind or dumb or anything, but that's not why He came. He came and did those things so Israel would know that He, in fact, was the Messiah. But look at John 18:37 and see what it says about why He came. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. You want to know why Jesus came into the world? That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So why did Jesus come to this earth to be a faithful witness? To bear witness unto the truth. When Jesus walked this earth, it was the epitome of truth. Walking among us. Proverbs 14:5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. You know, I tell you, I get in politics a little bit, and I, you know, somebody asked me the other day, well, when are you going to run for such and such? I said, look, I said, I enjoy being able to influence the outcome of things to help others in their time of need. And I'm able to do that now better than if I was running for office. Now, I will tell you this. I was with Congressman Mast. He had just spent time with Elon Musk a week before we were there. And so I sat down with him. I said, well, tell me about AI, you know, and tell me about this and tell me about that and China and this and that. And man, I'm sitting, you know, he's at the head of the table. I'm sitting right here and I'm talking to him. I'm like, wow, this is really cool to be able to have those discussions, because we don't go in there for that purpose necessarily. We go in and we prayed with him. We go in and we pray with him. And it's, you know, it's just a blessing. But I'm around, you know, and I don't want to tie that in with what I'm just getting ready to say. There aren't a lot of faithful witnesses in politics. And that's unfortunate, because character matters. And again, this isn't related to what I was just saying with Congressman Mast. It matters, and yet it matters less and less. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father by me. That's what Jesus said in John 14:6. He is truth. When he walked this earth, he's the faithful witness. He bore witness to the truth. And God cannot lie. If God says it, if His Word says it, you can take it to the bank. It's true. John 2:25, and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in man. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It knows your thoughts and intents more than you know. It knows what you're thinking, why you're thinking it, how you're going to think in the future, how you failed, how you succeeded. It knows everything. That's who our God is. Faithful witness. A God that cannot lie. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Let God be true, but every man a liar. First, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy says that Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and witnessed a good confession. 1 Timothy 6:13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. He witnessed a good confession. He was a witness of a good confession. Now, another thing besides a faithful witness there in Revelation 1:5, it says, from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. And again, you can get into a lot of trouble if you mess this up. Modern versions change begotten to I have become your father today. It says that. God was always the Father. Jesus is always the Son. Begotten isn't at birth. Begotten is the resurrection. Is he the first born? Sure he is. But first begotten of the dead, let me give this to you. Begotten does not refer to Christ's birth, as some dangerously teach. Christ is the first to rise from the dead, who did not and will not die again. Get that? Would Lazarus rise from the dead before Jesus rose from the dead? Yes. But did he die again? Yes. Jesus is the first begotten from the dead. Enoch and Elijah never died. Presumably, Lazarus died again. It's false and a dangerous teaching to teach that begotten means born. Beget means to cause or produce an effect. It is the outcome of action. The Father caused or honored or bestowed the title given to the Son, the first begotten of the dead. So look at Acts 13. Acts 13, I need to teach this because there's heresy that comes from misunderstanding it. Let me look at this real quick and see something. Acts 13:33, if you want to look at it. Oh yeah, there you go. That's one of the ones. So let me read it to you. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So what's the context of begotten thee? You see that in the second Psalm, and it says, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, you don't know the context until you read Acts 13. God fulfilled the same in that He hath raised up Jesus. So what is begotten? It's the resurrection. Here's what the NIV says. The NIV changes that. You are my Son, today I've become your Father. That's what the NIV says in Acts 13:33. So why is that? Now that's heresy. The Father always was, the Son always was, and if you change that, you have all kinds of problems. In Psalm 2:7, this day have I begotten thee, it was already quoted in Acts 13. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let the angels of God worship him. Look at Hebrews 5:5. And again, this is quoting Psalms. Hebrews 5:5, So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, that's the Father unto the Son, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. And again, quoting Psalms. First begotten does not mean the same thing as firstborn. Jesus is the first begotten before he comes into the world. Look at Romans 8. Those who fail to make that crucial distinction have caused some very dangerous teachings. And again, that's why you learn your Bible. That's why we teach the Bible. That's why there's so many Christians that don't know anything that they should know. And then when some cult comes by, they just sweep them up. Because they give them answers to questions they have, and the answers are skewed based on the doctrine of the cult. I've been there. I've seen it. I know it personally firsthand. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he is the firstborn, but it has nothing to do with the first begotten or the only begotten. Look at Colossians 1:18. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. So why do we give Jesus the preeminence? Because the Bible tells us to. But he is the firstborn from the dead. Here's the contrast. To be born means to be brought forth or brought into life. It has nothing to do with being formed or created. Jesus was born of Mary, brought forth or into life. Mary was a vessel, and that's it. He wasn't conceived by relations between Joseph and Mary. Mary was a virgin, was past tense. She had other children, and they weren't the same as Jesus. So the next one, not only is it first begotten of the dead, not only the faithful witness, but the third one in Revelation 1:5 is he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Now that's why this is important also. A prince is an heir to the throne. I think I heard it on the radio as I was had Fox News and they were having the coronation of the king over there. He was a prince until he became king. Jesus, prince of the kings of the earth right now. Christ is prince concerning the Gentile kingdom of the earth, but he will be king over his kings and his priests, Revelation 11:15. A prince is a king in waiting, Daniel 9:25. A prince is a king in waiting. Very important to understand that. Trying to decide where to take you. Let me just quote a couple of them to you. Psalm 89:27. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Isaiah 55:4. Behold, I have given him for a faithful witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Psalm 2:1. I want you to turn to Matthew 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? This is Psalm 2:1, now 2:2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, I want to look at the fact that He is the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the King of glory, the King of saints, the King of kings, and the King eternal. We'll just do a few of them, probably. We'll see how many we can get. First one's the King of the Jews. Look at Matthew 2:2. The Bible says, saying, where is he that is born? Notice the capital K, King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Remember that star of Bethlehem? Star can be an angel. We've seen his star in the east. Well, wait a minute, you saw it over there. How did it get you over here? Because if they followed the angel, the star, it would bring them to the house where Jesus was 2 years later. And again, that's controversial because everybody wants to talk about the star of Bethlehem as though some star was sitting over a house and it didn't burn up. You know, I mean, look, you just got to, everything's got to make sense, and you cross-reference everything in the Bible so you can understand what the Bible says. If you just take things and you go, well, star always means a star in the heavenlies. Well, a third of the stars were cast down to the earth and didn't burn up. But you know, a third of the angels are going to be cast down to earth, right? Stars can be angels. And they're defined that way. So, you know, a star is a star is a star, unless it's not. Pretty deep, right? I'm telling you. Next one is John chapter 1. John chapter 1, he's the king of Israel. John 1:49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. The King of Israel. Notice the capital K. Look at Psalm 24. He's the King of glory after his resurrection. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That's who the King of glory is. Look at Revelation 15. And again, notice the capital K. You see, if you'll remember when you saw when he stood before Pilate, see if I can find that. He Oh yeah, John 18:37. Let me quote it. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Little k. Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. Little k. So you say I'm a little k king. I'm the big k king. And by the way, when you look at, again, we'll look at the comparison probably at Christmas time. When you look at the king versus the human king, small k, capital K, and you see the difference there. And then you look at the modern versions, they mess it up. They make Jesus a little k. Where are we? Revelation 15. Look at the King of Saints, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. So he's the King of Saints, right? Sure he is. Sure he is. Now look at King of Kings, Revelation 19, 16. Revelation 19, 16. Look at all caps here. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the last one I will look at is King Eternal. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 17. Speaking of Jesus. First Timothy 1:17 says, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The King eternal. See, in Revelation chapter 1, Christ is the Prince of the Kings of the earth. In chapter 19, which we looked at, all caps, He's the King of Kings. Revelation 19:16. The Bible foretells future kings made by God in Revelation 5:10. He says, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So you see, in Revelation 5:10, he's going to make us kings and priests. You say, well, I'm a woman. I want to be a queen. No, you don't. You just, just be a king if God makes you a king. See, everything in this world is a monstrosity compared to the truth. So what they do is they look at the truth and they twist it. The book of Revelation is about how the Father removes all the kings and makes the Prince of Kings the King of Kings. So he removes all kings and then he makes the prince. And then Satan is the god of this world. You see that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the god of this world. I want you to look at one more place, Luke chapter 4. And he blinds the minds of those which believe not. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the god of this world. And then in Luke 4:5, when the devil is tempting Jesus Christ, look at verse 5. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain and showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. How powerful is Satan? Pretty powerful. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. What was the devil saying? He's saying, skip the cross and take the crown. God says, go to the cross and then I'll give you a true crown. And that's what Jesus did. And that's why you've got to understand the timing of the whole thing. Listen, Satan has a lot of power, but he is up there and he is the accuser of the brethren. That's where he spends most of his time. He can come down here, but one day he will be cast down here. And the Bible says God shall send them a strong delusion, that they may believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. They didn't believe the gospel. And when that delusion comes down from heaven, when God kicks Satan out, there's going to be a strong delusion on this earth. And they're going to worship the beast and take his mark, because they were deceived. All right, let's all stand together. We'll be closed in prayer. We'll have service again in 15 minutes. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, direct in all things. We thank you, Lord, for a book that is perfect, a book that we can look at and know that you are the author. Help us always to seek thy will in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.